examples of the characters of the Old Testament, we should be doing it in light of examining ourselves. Are we doing what those good examples did in the Old Testament? Are we yielding ourselves to the Lord? Or are we slipping in our ways a bit and walking in our own selfish ways? So let's consider this scripture that we have before us in light of the lessons of life and how we can gather this example, these examples, for our lives that we might know how it is that we might please the Lord. And and as we review, let's be thinking to ourselves about how is it that I can please the Lord further? What example am I living? What will be the tale that will be told of my life, knowing that the decisions we make today will tell that tale? So this is a point in time in the kingdom of David where his kingdom is established, and he'd been reigning for some time, and his son Absalom steals the heart of the people of Israel, and he gets enough people to follow him that he creates a conspiracy in that the people were so following after Absalom that David realized he is outnumbered and he and his men need to leave Jerusalem and they need to flee. And so it happened that they fled and they went across the Jordan River and they went to the land of the east. And the Lord was orchestrating all these things. Even that city that they went to had meaning, and there was purpose and reason for that. So the Lord is meaningful and relevant in their lives as well as he is in our lives as well. So David and his men are in this city on the east side of Jordan. And now at this time, as we read, that Absalom and his men of Israel came in to pursue David there in the east land. And so it was that this battle is now happening. And so David numbers his people that were with him, and he sets captains over hundreds, and he sets captains over thousands. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. So if we read about these three men that David had set up to be generals over these hundreds and over these thousands, we see that Abishai and Joab were brothers. Their dad was a brother to King David. And so Abishai and Joab were nephews then to King David. And he sent them as his generals out to the people to do this battle. And so we would think that, that makes sense, that there was this relation there and there was a vested interest that they would have. But then there's this other man here that's listed here as one of the third, that took a third part of the people, and his name was Ittai, and he was a Gittite. And what that means is that he was from the land of near the Philistines, from a city of Gath. So he had no vested interest. And yet King David chose him as one to be part of this battle that they would rage with Absalom. And King David tells Ittai from the beginning, he says, you just arrived yesterday. You really have no interest, vested interest in this battle. You just go ahead and go on home. And Ittai responded in constancy by saying, wherever my lord the king is going, whether in life or in death, there will thy servant be also. Ittai was committed. He was going to be with King David. It didn't matter to Ittai if things were going to turn out favorable or if they weren't going to turn out favorable. But yet, something happened earlier when King David was on the run from King Saul, then that Ittai must have had a close bond with King David, and he was willing to surrender, and to surrender his will and be with King David. And so we look at that example, and as the Bible says in the New Testament, that we look to the Old Testament for examples, we can see the constancy of Ittai, the Gittite. He was going to be with King David, no matter what befell. He said, in life or in death, he was going to be with King David. And so we look at that and we say, that's a good example. Constancy. That he was going to be with his master no matter what the circumstances were going to be. And it wasn't going to be based on a mood or how he was feeling at that time. It was, he was going to be true, and there was nothing that was going to change that. So that's one example that we can take here of even this simple example of Ittai the Gittite. And so David, as he's giving instruction and as he's laying out the people and as he's segregating them by hundreds and by thousands and putting a third part under Abishai, Joab, and Ittai, as he's doing these things, he says to them, I will also go with you. But the people responded and said, no, you're not going to go with us. They will not care for us. If half of us die, they will care. They will only care for you. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou succor us out of the city, meaning that he would guide them and direct them as they would go out of the city. And so we see King David, a man after God's own heart. And he, as the king, submits himself and subjects himself to the people. The king, the one in authority, is listening to the people, as the people told him to stay behind. And so he responds to them by saying, what seemeth you best, that I will do. That's the heart of King David, a man after God's own heart. He subjected himself to the people. There is great value in submission and yielding to wise counsel. The other thing we see about King David is that he had great confidence in the Lord. As he was leaving with his men from Jerusalem and fleeing away to the deserts of east of Jordan, Zadok was a priest, and the Levites that were with him, they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant of God and wanted to take it with them as they were to flee Jerusalem. And King David responds to Zadok and the Levites and says to them, no, you take the Ark of God back, and you leave it there in Jerusalem. And he says, if I find favor in God's sight, he will bring me back there, and I will see that Ark of God again, and I will be there in that habitation. He had a confidence in God that he knew what was happening. He knew what Absalom was up to. He knew that it wasn't right. He knew that he didn't do anything that would cause him to lose the kingdom. And so he said, God is righteous, and he will bring me back. He had a confidence in God. And so that's another example that we can take from King David. And so as the thousands and hundreds are leaving this city, King David is there at the gate, and he gives special command to the three generals, and he says to them, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom, with the young man even with Absalom. He's telling them, don't do anything bad to Absalom. Yet, here it is. Absalom is pursuing after David. Absalom wants to slay his dad. But dad is saying, don't slay my son. Don't slay my son. Don't lay a hand against him. Don't lay your hand against him and deal gently with him. For my sake, he says, even with this Absalom. So we see this mercy that King David had. The Bible says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We can see in a parent that how they have pity for their children continuously. And God is saying, and I have pity for you as you fear me. And so we see that David was a man after God's own heart, and that he had this mercy and this pity for his son Absalom, who was even coming after his life. This is the great love that King David had, and this mercy that he displayed. And so as we think of the scriptures, Jesus Christ says, "Be ye merciful, even as my Father which is in heaven is merciful." This is the mercy that we are to have in our lives. This is the example that the scriptures are laying out, that mercy is greater than judgment. Mercy ought to be a part of a believer's life, even as it was for King David, and as Jesus says that we ought to be merciful, even as our Father which is in heaven is merciful. And the love that King David had for his son Absalom was profound. You can see this love even in this last verse that we read together, and how he just wept. He went forth when he heard that his son had died, that he wept, and how he longed for his son and cried out to his son and said, and even desired, "Would God that I had died for thee." This is the love that King David had for his son. He had already lost Amnon, his other son, whom Absalom slew. So now he lost a second son. And his love for Absalom just poured through. But one might call the two enemies. I'm sure the children of Israel were thinking, these two are enemies one with another. But yet he had great, great love. Great love for his son. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. The Bible teaches us that love works no ill toward our enemy. Peter writes in his epistle, speaking of Jesus, "He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So this was Jesus. This is what Jesus did. No guile in his mouth. He didn't revile. He didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. King David did the same exact thing. King David had no guile in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You remember the incident that as David and his men were leaving Jerusalem and fleeing from Absalom, that there was this man called Shimei. And as David was going and his men were going past Shimei's house, Shimei's reviling him and saying, "You bloody man." And the people were like, the people that were with David, they said, let's go take off his head. And David said, no, we're not going to take off his head. David didn't revile him back. David said, "My own flesh is seeking my life. Why shouldn't this Benjamite curse me? If God sent him to curse me, who are we to stop that?" So when he was reviled, he reviled not again. This is our lot in life as well. Men can say some horrible things, but when we are reviled, we are to revile not again in back. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. David knew the circumstances. David knew what was going on in this whole situation with the conspiracy of Absalom. But he committed himself to the Lord. He committed himself to the Lord, to him who judges righteously. Likewise for our lives, that there's wrongs that will be done, for sure. But we are to commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. And so we see this great example in King David. One who surrendered his will and submitted himself to the will of the people. One who had confidence in God. One who showed mercy. And one who showed love as well. He was a great example for us. Not perfect man. We know he committed adultery and he committed murder. He wasn't a perfect man. We ultimately always look to Jesus Christ as he who we follow. We look to the Old Testament as examples, But we don't look to men, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. So the battle begins. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. And when the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 people. Here's Absalom and his 20,000 men. They're pursuing after David, and David and his men win against the Absalom and the children of Israel that came out against David and his men. And it says, for the battle there was scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. This is the Lord's doing. Again, as David was fleeing Jerusalem, he didn't just go to some random place. There was a place that God had desired that David would go, and that wood would actually kill more people that day than the sword would. This was God's doing. And then we read here that Absalom met the servants of David. And when we read that sentence, we know that this is not going to be good. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Absalom, the things that he did, the destruction that he caused because of the pride that he had in his life. The Bible says that in all of Israel, there was none to be praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his head, for it was every year that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy upon him, therefore he pulled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. This is Absalom, the most desirable person in terms of beauty in all of Israel. That got to him, and he had pride. He had pride in his life, and he desired that he would be king himself, and he stole the hearts of the people, the Bible says, that he would listen to their causes, and he would make judgment, and he would say, oh, that the king would do what I can do here. And he stole the hearts of the people, and he would do them obeisance, and when they would put forth his hands, he took them and kissed them. And after this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And as Absalom was building this case and creating a conspiracy, he found that at this one point, now there's enough people in Israel that will follow after me. And he made the people to blow a trumpet and say that Absalom is reigning in Hebron. He created great destruction. Why? Because of his pride. Because of his pride. The Bible here says that as he was going, his head or his hair got stuck in the oak, and the mule just went out underneath him, and he's hanging there. What was it that caused him to hang there? It was the pride that he had in that hair that he had as well. Pride is a great destruction, causes great destruction. And a haughty spirit comes before the fall. And this is what happened to Absalom. The destruction he caused. To think that because of him, because he wanted to be king, because he created this conspiracy, that 20,000 men had to lose their lives in this battle. They lost their lives. Why? Because of Absalom's pride. Because he wanted to reign. Because he wanted to be king. Think of the broken families that now back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, that there are widows, there are those that are fatherless, because 20,000 men had to give up their lives because of Absalom's pride. Great destruction came there. And so it was that as he's hanging there, a man, it says just a certain man. It didn't give a name of this man, but it was obviously a man of integrity. And so we can see that as another example from the Old Testament of a man that had integrity. He had the opportunity to slay Absalom, but he didn't, because he heard the king's commandment, and he subjected himself to the king's commandment. And so as he's explaining this to the general, Joab saying, you should have done this. And as this certain man is making his case, Joab runs out of patience with him, and he says, I may not tarry thus with thee. I don't have time to talk to you. And he left. And he took three swords and he thrust it through Absalom while Absalom was hanging and was yet alive. Joab here made a hasty decision. And in his haste, he discarded what instruction that was given unto him. King David subjected himself, submitted himself to the will of the people. But here is Joab, who is supposed to be submitted to the king. He disregarded the king's command and was hasty and took matters into his own hand and slew the son of the king. There is great destruction when we do our own will and when we do not subject ourselves to the Lord. That happens over and over again. Job did some great things in his life. In his life, he did some great things. This was a bad judgment. He should not have disobeyed the king's command. There were opportunities for things to get worked out. Absalom could have been spared, could have been brought back, could have been corrected in his ways, but no, Joab decided he was going to do things his own way. The Lord wants us to be in complete subjection unto him. He wants us to have absolute obedience to him. This is how our lives ought to be, is that we would have absolute obedience to the Lord. What he would say, that we would do. We would not be hasty and act in our own way or make our own judgments, but that we would submit ourselves in full obedience unto the Lord. King Saul tried to do the same thing. He battled against the Amalekites, but he was completely to wipe them out. He didn't do it. And because he didn't obey, there was consequences to his kingdomship. There were consequences. There are ramifications for the decisions we make. When we walk in our own sinful, willful way, there are consequences for that. Let's always remember that. God wants us to have absolute obedience unto him. Jesus Christ said that if ye do my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. If we are obedient, we will abide in his love. If we do his commandments, we will abide in his love, even as he did his Father's commandments, and we abide, and as he did his Father's commandments, he abides in his love. We cannot abide in the love of God if we do not keep his commandments. The Lord wants us to keep his commandments, to eradicate pride out of our lives, to be in subjection, to have faith and confidence in the Lord that he will provide and commit ourselves unto him who judges righteously, that we would have mercy and that we would have love in our hearts. This is what the Bible is teaching us. These are the examples that we can take from a chapter such as this. Proverbs says that the memory of the just shall be blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The name of Absalom rotted. He could have been, he was the most beautiful person in all of Israel, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But his name rotted because he had pride, because he destroyed so many lives, because he did all these evil things. He burned down Job's field because Job wouldn't come to him when he called for him. The name of the wicked shall rot, but the name of the just, the memory of the just, shall be blessed. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The memory of the just shall be blessed. We can all recall people in our lives who have gone on, and their memory is a beautiful memory. It's just. It's good. We're making decisions today that tell the tale of our life. May God grant us wisdom as we make those decisions. Amen.
A tale that is told is very powerful to teach us truths and lessons that impact us and guide us into the truth of God. And history has a way of repeating itself. When we look to the end of the Bible, we find that there is one that was lifted up in pride and rebellion against God, the devil. And he, which deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. But a greater benefit is to know Jesus Christ, the one who can spare us from the end of pride, the one who calls us to put down the pen and all the things that we want to write and the names that we want to put down for ourselves, and allow him to, with his Spirit, write upon the tables of our heart his law, that we might keep it and abide in him forever. May God bless his word, and may we be impacted by the stories, by the history, and the truth that is declared through the word to us this day. May God bless his word. Amen.